Our Bible study tonight, our launching pad again, is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's where most heresies come from, the lack of rightly dividing. And most of the confusion and apostasy that's out there is the devil messing with people that don't know how to rightly divide or don't even try to rightly divide. But we're going to, by the grace of God, look at a few things tonight we've looked at before. We're going to try to put it together a little differently, but I want to look at some of the New Testament books of the Bible and plug them into the timeline here. And what we're looking at, of course, if you start with Revelation covers a time from the church age on over into eternity. So when you're looking at Revelation, you're reading about stuff in part of the church age and tribulation, millennial reign, on it, you know, great white throne judgment on into eternity, new things like that. But that's where the book of Revelation plugs in. A lot of people try to plug it in back here somewhere. They say, well, that's all history. That's all, you know, what happened here, it happened here, you know, a million different ways to try to explain away what's getting ready to happen sometime soon and what's happening right now. But that's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to think that just like a lot of the churches are preaching and teaching that we're bringing in this good kingdom of peace and love, the devil wants the churches to believe, and most of them have bought into it, that there is no word of God. You don't have to go by the word of God, you go by the precepts. So if you don't have a word, you can't really trust the word, why read it? Why study it? So then the devil can tell you what to believe about what the Bible says, and how can you argue with him? Because you can't believe the Bible anyway, because you don't even have one. So then he says, love is love. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's say that's true. I mean, the word means the same thing. Love equals love. But it's not lust.
Yeah.
The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life can't be confused with love. And that's where the problem is, people's confusion on what love is. But if you look at this book of Revelation, it tells you where we're at. I mean, we're here. Somewhere over here. I don't know. I'm not going to try to date the rapture or anything like that. Tonight would be good, like we've said before, but this is where we're at. We're at the end of this in the Laodicean church age. When you're looking at Revelation, it plugs in here. From the church age, part of the church age, on over to the eternity. Then when you're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I'm going to put John over like this because John has some church age revelation that they don't have here. And remember, you can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. So here we've got the death of the testator. The death of the testator? Okay, what this is okay, so we have an Old Testament law, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, okay? Even though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in what we call the New Testament, they're not all New Testament settings because you can't have a New Testament until the death of the testator, that's Jesus Christ. It's just like a last will and testament. That will's not enforced. I mean, if you write a will out, they just can't come take your stuff while you're alive. It's not enforced until you pass on. Well, the New Testament could not take place until Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary and died for our sins. So a lot of people look at Matthew and they're looking about the sheep and the goat nations and all this stuff and they're going, man, that's us. And they apply it directly to the church. Now, practically and spiritually, we can get things out of that. Are you living like a sheep, like you're following Jesus Christ, or like a goat? Because goat is a type of lost. But in general. But the thing is, once Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, then we're into the New Testament. And that's where a lot of problems come in rightly dividing for folks because, this might get in a little more than I wanted to tonight, but we'll do it. We'll do it anyway. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, let's leave John alone for a minute because John was the beloved. He's type of the church, and he's given some revelation that Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't talk about. In John chapter 3, he says you must be born again. That's for the church. And that was Jesus Christ, and that was a prophetic statement in a sense because he was saying you must be born again. And people say, well, no, it's an Old Testament setting, so he was talking to Israel. He didn't say that. He said, except a man be born again. And he told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He wasn't talking about the rebirth of Israel, which they, obviously that was something that's happened in regenerated Israel. But in John chapter 3, he's actually talking about somebody being born again. And that word born again can actually be applied to after the cross. And we'll talk about why. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, before Calvary, before the crucifixion, now you have to remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is where Jesus Christ is crucified. So the majority, and we can kind of leave Mark and Luke alone and just talk about Matthew for this, because Matthew is where most people get their confusion. But the majority of that book is Old Testament setting. And then you have people come along and they say, well, people same, everything is the same all the way through. People were saved the same in the Old Testament as they were the New Testament. Got a problem with that. Because under the Old Testament law, according to Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 16, they went to Abraham's bosom. Now in the church age, Paul says, absent with the body, present with the Lord. So what happened here? In the Old Testament, these people had to keep the law, have animal sacrifices, and I know they didn't keep the law totally for salvation. They had to have works and faith. If they didn't do the works, they didn't make it to Abraham's bosom. Yeah. I don't know what's going on with that. Let's call it that. Okay. But anyway, if they didn't do the works, they didn't make it here. So they had to work to get to Abraham's bosom. Now that being said, I personally do not want to cheapen or lessen the crucifixion, the blood. Because when Jesus Christ died and his blood was shed, then he went down here and led them people out. Those people, it says he led captivity captive because they were captive there until Jesus Christ died on the cross. But I promise you, you cannot find it anywhere in the Bible that they looked forward to the cross to get saved. And if they did, why didn't the disciples understand it? Because they didn't understand the cross. Matter of fact, Thomas said there was a lie. I won't believe it unless I see him. They didn't understand the crucifixion. You're not going to find anything about being born again as an individual in the Old Testament. You're not going to find anything about the death, burial, and resurrection. The closest you're going to find to it is Isaiah 53, and they don't even look at that. They want to ignore that, and they want to say that's Israel. That's the only way they can try to explain it away, is say that's Israel. And their rabbis and them tell them, like the Catholic priest, don't read that. Don't read that. So in the Old Testament, people went to Abraham's bosom. And we know that from Luke 16 because of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man's down here in hell, which is in the center of the earth. And Abraham's bosom, there's a gulf between them, but they were right in the same place. And then Jesus leads captivity captive. It says many of the old saints arose with him, the Old Testament saints. And you notice it calls them Old Testament saints. It calls church age people saints. This is important to remember. When you get over here, you got tribulation saints. Because a lot of people read the Bible and they'll go, well, see here it says the saints are going through the tribulation, so that's got to be us. No. Because there were Old Testament saints, there are church age saints, and there are tribulation saints. So just because it says saints don't mean it's talking about the same people all the time. And when it talks about the elect, that's another thing. 90% of the time it's talking about Israel. A couple times it's talking about Jesus Christ. And a time or two, it's talking about us. But everybody says, well, it's the word elect, so we got to apply it all to the same people. That doesn't make sense. That's like saying vaccinated, you got to apply it all to the same people. Some people got it, some people didn't, amen? But it's still vaccinated. And but the thing is, just because the word's the same doesn't mean it applies to the same people all the time in the same way. But the death of the testator was necessary for there to be a church age. And here's why. In the church age, we are born again. When you call on Jesus Christ, trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you are born again. It's a spiritual birth. How can you be born again? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And you're born in the power of the resurrection, spiritual birth. It was a spiritual resurrection. It was a spiritual body He had. It's a spiritual new birth. And then it talks about a body. The body of Christ could not exist before the body of Christ was broken. You're not going to find a body of Christ back here. What you are going to find now this, you don't have to believe this, but this is what I believe. And I can tell you why I believe it, and I can tell you from the Bible. We could go into great depth about why I believe this. I think the church started here. But the body started here. Because the church is a called out assembly. Ecclesiastes is basically called out assembly. But you're looking at a called out assembly, so he calls out his disciples here. So they're getting ready to start the church. So they're a group of people that are called out for the purpose of Jesus Christ. They don't even understand what the purpose of Jesus Christ is. You get to Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is on, moves on these people. That's the body. That's when they're baptized in the body of Christ. Do you remember the disciples? He breathed on them in the upper room. That's when they were put in the body. I believe that. But the church actually probably started here, right before the cross. 3.5 years before the cross, somewhere in that area. Then he's crucified. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is crucified, sheds his blood. Then the body starts. And the new birth starts. These people back here couldn't have been born again. They couldn't be in the body. Because Jesus Christ's body hadn't been broken and he hadn't rose from the grave. But, remember when he said that all that you've given me, I've lost none except the son of perdition? These people could have lost their salvation before they were put in the body. That's why I always wondered, was Judas really saved at one point? And I still kind of wonder. I'm leaning toward no, because it says he was a devil and then the devil. But I don't know when he turned into a devil. When Jesus Christ called, when the disciples were picked, he might have been right on the money, and the devil goes, I'm going to find one of these guys to get in. So I don't know. I'm not saying dogmatically he wasn't saved and lost it, because people in the Old Testament lost it. David was afraid of losing it. Saul lost it, couldn't get it back. Matter of fact, God sent him an evil spirit. I mean, that's worse than losing it. He sent him an evil spirit. Samson lost it and then got it back. There ain't nobody losing it, getting it back, afraid of losing it. Well, there's some people afraid of losing it up here, but I'm wondering if they're even saved. Ain't nobody losing the Spirit and get it back up here, because you're sealed. After the cross, you're sealed. See, you couldn't be sealed before the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Can't be born again before the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's a pre-Calvary setup for most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, primarily Matthew's where people get their false doctrine. So Matthew, when he dies, when Jesus Christ is crucified, the death of the testator, then you're into the church age, the full-blown church age. And where you're born again and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you go back before the cross in Matthew, what he's talking about is to the Jews. And what he's talking about is tribulation doctrine and millennial reign doctrine. It's not church age doctrine. He says he'll judge the nations. That happens here. So when he's judging the nations, and I believe it was Sister Debbie that talked a long time ago about Mr. Rogers, said he was wondering if he was a goat or a sheep. I believe the guy was saved. I think he was just messed up on his Bible doctrine. But too close to Rome. Amen? But what he's looking at is a passage in Matthew trying to figure out if he's a goat or a sheep. Well, I can tell you what, right now, you're not even a nation. He's judging nations. And he's judging probably the leadership of the nation and the individual of the nation on how they treat the Jews in the tribulation. So when you're looking at Matthew, he's talking about the tribulation, and he's talking about judgment of people that didn't treat the Jews right or did treat the Jews right in the millennial reign, how he judges them on how they did here. Just like there are going to be people here that don't go the way of the Antichrist, there are going to be people in the millennial reign that don't go the way of Jesus Christ. Remember, he rules with a rod of iron. You wouldn't need a rod of iron if everybody's on your side, right? But he rules perfectly, and at the end, the devil's able to get the world turned against him again. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John plug in here as far as before Calvary and after Calvary and the New Testament. But the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew, we'll look at Matthew, the doctrine of Matthew pre-Calvary doctrine is pointed to the tribulation and millennial reign. And it's written to the Jews. All right, now, let's do this. James, the book of James. Martin Luther said he'd like to light his stove with the book of James because the Pope kept saying, the Popes and the Catholics kept saying, their leadership kept saying, look here, you got to work, got to work, got to work. And he couldn't figure out, he knew that wasn't true because he had the rest of the New Testament, but he couldn't figure out how to make it work. Well, if all you had to do is read the first of it. It says to the 12 tribes of Israel. That can't be the church, because are you telling me the 12 tribes of Israel are all saved and they're all the church right now? No. He's talking about a bunch of people that are under an Old Testament setting that have rejected their Messiah. So the book of James fits in the tribulation time. But if the Jews would have accepted Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death, that tribulation time could have took place right here. So that was written early for the Jews. Hebrews is to Hebrews. I'm not a Hebrew. I'm a Gentile. Well, not now. I'm a child of God. Amen. I was a Gentile. But we were Gentiles till you get saved. So the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews doctrine, it starts out talking about some millennial reign stuff and back and forth, but mostly tribulation. But it talks about the millennial reign too. So the book of Hebrews, when you're reading it, it's talking about after the rapture, the tribulation, millennial reign things. Now there's a lot of good practical things for us, like forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. You know, the more, I hate to paraphrase, but I'm going to, you know, as you see the day approaching, you're supposed to take church more seriously even. Well, I had, like I said before, I've had people go, well, you believe there's actually going to be churches in the tribulation? They're not all even here. Matter of fact, most of them will still be here. If the Lord doesn't rapture us out in the next 5 years, there'll probably be only 10% of the churches that are actually leaving. I mean, seriously. You know what God's always got to deal with? A remnant. A remnant. You know what the sad part is? When He's dealing with you and me, He's usually only getting a remnant of us individually. Amen? That was worth coming for, wasn't it? Good thing you ate first, right? I mean, you weren't lied to. I can tell you, I'll point you down a church down the street, but I don't know. I'm not pointing any particular church. I'm just saying. There's one out there. Matter of fact, you just look for the rainbow flag and they'll lie to you. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John here. James, tribulation time. Hebrews, millennial reign, tribulation time. And, yeah, let's go ahead and do this. Okay. I don't want to forget one. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and Philemon. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah, I'll make sure I got them all. Yeah. So, people say, well, Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Okay, well, I believe Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament, but here's the thing. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was the arguably the 13th apostle. There's so much confusion about all this stuff out there. I believe that's an accurate statement. 13th. Anyway, these 13 books were written to the church from Paul. This was written by Paul, I believe, before these books, and it was written to the Jews. Obviously written to the Hebrews. But God wrote this stuff out. He could have plugged it in over here if they'd accepted Christ, or plugged it in over here. And people go, I don't believe that. Well, you don't understand how God works. If you don't believe that's possible, you don't understand how God works. I mean, obviously he was given, after the crucifixion even, he was given Israel a chance. Until they stoned Stephen to death. And then he gradually started turning away until you get to the end of the book of Acts, which is a transition book. You get over the end of the book of Acts and he says, yep, you've judged yourselves unworthy of salvation, now I'm going to the Gentiles. That's what Paul said. So, and who wrote the book of Acts? Anybody? Luke. Isn't that something? But it's a transition book. All these books are transition books. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's a transition book. Acts The first seven chapters is all written to the Jews, and all the tongues and signs and all that stuff is for the Jews. Chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved, and he becomes the first non-recognized Baptist. Amen. He says, "What does it hinder me to be baptized?" He said, "You believe." So he believed, and he got baptized. And it says they went straight up out of the water. So they wasn't flicking water on him. They went down the water. They come back up, baptized the way we baptize. That's part of the reason we baptize the way we baptize. But he believed, and then he got baptized. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where everybody has a picnic on messing with the doctrine, they had to get baptized, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are people that were asking, what must we do as a nation? Because the nation had rejected Jesus Christ. So the ones that were getting together saying, hey, we made a mistake, not nationally, but a bunch of them out of that nation, said, what must we do? And he didn't even say to be saved. Check it out. What must we do? And they said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, you shall receive to get the Holy Ghost. And guess what? They started getting the Holy Spirit. And so it's a different baptism. It's not a church age baptism. Of course, the churches that preach and teach that, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost there and all that other stuff, they're not church age, local, real church age churches, period. But that's where this is broken up. But Revelation covers all that area. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before Calvary, is an Old Testament setting. All these books are for Pauline doctrine, especially Romans. The really solid Bible doctrine you're going to get. And people say, why pass out John and Romans? Because Jesus Christ is King, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, servant Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ is God. This shows Jesus Christ as God, and this shows perfect church age doctrine the way it was revealed to Paul. So those are the reason. That's the reason a lot of times we'll go on and pass out John and Romans. I'd rather pass out whole Bibles and tell everybody to read the whole thing. But we have done that. We have passed out John and Romans. But that's pretty much what I wanted to talk about tonight. Any questions on this? Did that explain that, sister? The testator, Jesus Christ? Well, he is the testator, and there couldn't be a New Testament without his blood. And if the Old Testament and the New Testament are the same, then what did his blood mean? There had to be a difference. But we know what the difference is. They were under the law, and he fulfilled the law. And now, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Before that, they couldn't say that because he wasn't dead. But now, because they did have to worry about their own righteousness back there. And they didn't get here on their own righteousness even. They got by their own righteousness and faith. And animal sacrifices. You know what they had to do? They had to trust that if they sacrificed that animal, God would forgive them. When they went against God. And their works and their faith put them here. And Jesus Christ took them out. So I'm not trying to take away from Jesus Christ at all. I'm just saying it was different here than it is here. So, any questions at all? Brother? It seems like years ago I remember hearing that statement. And I really don't, off the top of my head, after doing this, I don't remember. I could look it up. I could look it up and check it out.
I think some of it is that Theophilus is definitely who was a Gentile.
Okay. And that's why they say that?
Yeah, I mean, he was writing, this is the reason why you should believe in Luke and in Acts. He's writing to say, hey, let me lay it out for you.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, there's some debate about that. I thought that, before I thought that it was the Irish thought, he might have been a Gentile.
I'm relatively sure he's a Jew, but I really don't have the Bible verse to give it to you right now. I will give you one verse to prove that Luke was a Jew. The oracles of God were given to the Jews, and he wrote Acts and Luke. And the Jews wrote the whole Bible. That's in the Bible. So, I don't know what people do in slicing and dicing stuff and how they take stuff and what Bible they got it out of even. Because a lot of times they'll get it out of another version and they'll go, see right here, whatever. So I'm not sure about that. But about what their argument is, but the simple answer is if the oracles were given to the Jews and the Jews wrote the whole Bible and he wrote two books of the Bible, then he had to be a Jew. Now, when you get into Timothy, you're getting into a guy that was a child of a Jew and a Gentile, which is an excellent picture of the church. Because his mom and dad were, one was Jew and one was Gentile. Now, that's a different deal. And the interesting thing about it, even though Timothy was come from a Jew-Gentile background, Paul said to him, said the scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. So kind of make you wonder what he had. First of all, he had the Old Testament, but the reason he telling him to make him wise unto salvation, he had part of the New Testament too. So he could look at the Old Testament and New Testament back and forth and see salvation. You can't take the Old Testament by itself and say this is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you can't take the Old Testament by itself and look at Isaiah 53 and say there's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Timothy had enough scripture to make him wise unto salvation, even though his folks were Jew and Gentile. But yeah, I mean, I don't see any further reason to even debate about whether Luke was a Jew if the oracles were given to the Jews. And they were given for our learning and admonition in the church age. But I'm sure somebody's got an argument out there that at least on its face looks valid. But I think that cleared it up. And believe me, I was trying to search through the Rolodex, and God just threw that out there because my Rolodex is a little empty sometimes. But anybody else, anything? Brother?
Isn't it amazing when churches today don't talk about eschatology yet? Some of Paul's earliest writings, people of Thessalonica, was all eschatology, including rapture, tribulation, and just laying it out. I mean, to baby Christians, he didn't avoid eschatology.
Yeah.
He went right after. Because that was important. That's what we needed to know.
Yeah. I think there's a couple reasons why most of the churches today avoid eschatology. They avoid the book of Revelation like the plague. Is one, they don't understand it. They can't rightly divide, even if they had a Bible that told them to. And if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible that tells you to study. It doesn't say study. They take the word out and throw it away with the blood and with make Joseph Jesus' father and all that other stuff. And they call Satan the morning star, and it just gets a bit mess. But they don't understand how to rightly divide Revelation. I'm not saying we're perfect and we got it 100% figured out, but we got the basics down. And sometimes you come from another church, it's overwhelming because you're thinking, these are the basics? Oh, good night, yes. You wait till you get to heaven and find out what I didn't know and what you didn't know. There's a lot we don't know. And there's a lot we think we know that we're going to unknow when we get to heaven, amen? But they don't know how to rightly divide. They don't have a command to study in their Bible. They're taught in their seminaries this new church age love, love, love baloney. And God is love. That's in the Bible. I'm not saying he's not. But he's not love to the point of compromise and ecumenicism. But, I mean, here's his love. Death, burial, and resurrection of his son. But they don't. Another thing is, you can't. I'll say you can't. All right, let's put it this way. Jesus Christ told Peter, "Thou art Peter. Upon this rock," talking about Jesus himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The gates of hell did not prevail against Jesus Christ. He went to hell. He came back. They can't prevail against him. First of all, he's the creator of hell. He created it for the devil and his angels. Second of all, he had no sin. If he had sin, he'd had to stay there. All he had was sin on him, not in him. It wasn't his sin, it was ours. So, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. In Bible schools, in most religious institutions, I hesitate to call them Bible schools, in most religious institutions, they teach people how to build a church. God says he's the one that builds a church. So what they do is they say, well, hell's not popular, let's get rid of that. Heaven's real popular, so everybody's going to heaven. And money's popular, so everybody should have money. And truth's not popular, so yeah, we'll seed a little bit of that in once, twice a year, maybe. Maybe on Easter, we'll talk about the resurrection. Maybe on Christmas, we'll talk about the birth of Christ. But the rest of the time, they spend time either in the political venue or the prosperity venue. That's where they spend their time. They dance around with that. Why? Because when you start telling people, I mean, you start talking about Revelation, people are like going, what? You mean, if I'm a bad person, this could happen to me? And people don't want to quit being bad people. So what they do is they find a bad church instead. And they get plugged in there, and then they're on their way to hell, and they're smiling all the way. Some of them are saved. They don't like the truth. So they go, they're saved, and they're just all their way, on their way down to the judgment seat of Christ to find out they wasted their life because they had a lovey-dovey church that played games and didn't give them the truth. False balance is abomination of the Lord. We don't want to be totally the other way either, but there's a middle ground that's way, way away from the anything goes ground. Amen. I don't even know how we got started on that, but anybody else? Anything else? Is this like Sunday? Or, no, I'm just kidding. Well, I think there is an answer, but it's a multifold answer. It's not a simple answer. The first part of the answer I'd like to present as my belief is biblical 100%. Why are we going to be surprised if his ministers or comes ministers of light when Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light? So Lucifer, the original light bearer, you know, it was in the King James Bible, only calls him Lucifer once. After he falls, he's not Lucifer anymore. He's got a false light. And he's got ministers out there. And the closer we get to the tribulation, the more ministers he's going to have. And that being said, we have to be careful, because I also believe that some of these guys are saved, but they've got wicked hearts and they don't want to get right, so they try to explain everything away. And that's just the flesh and the devil messing with them. I'm not saying a lot of them are. I mean, honestly, we mentioned Crazy Eyes Sunday. I don't want to mention him twice in a row at church, but you mentioned a guy like that, and I'm like, man, I don't know, how can he be saved? Look at that guy's possessed, you know? And I don't believe that guy's saved. But I don't know, maybe, I don't know how debased a Christian can get. All I know is Paul lists some of the most wicked things that he's blaming saved people for doing and warning them not to do. So, I mean, I don't know how far that can go. I don't know whether they're lost or saved. I think a lot of them are lost, and they're just serving the devil. I think a lot of them are probably Jesuit trained. And if they're not directly Jesuit trained, they've been directly influenced by the Jesuits in the colleges and the religious institutions. That's why I say this with absolutely no doubt, that the devil, the Pope, devil/Pope, whatever you want to say, and the Jesuits are behind these new Bible versions, and they've been pushing them in the Bible schools. They're pushing them in independent, fundamental Bible-believing schools. They're calling themselves Bible-believing schools. And then they're telling them, we don't have a Bible, but this is probably the best one we got. And this is probably the best one we got over here. Any of them are good, except this one. And that's the tax on this book. This book's been around for over 400 years. Well, I mean, spiritually speaking, I think it's from the foundation of the earth. But it's been around in print for over 400 years, and it's still the best-selling book of all time. And it always will be until the Lord calls us out of here and the devil gets his NIV for good, I guess, or whatever. But this is the one that's always attacked. It's funny to me, because if I say I believe the Bible, and if I say I believe the King James Bible, I've had preachers, pastors, just bust up laughing and roll their eyes and cross their arms, you know, just close, they're closed to that idea. They roll their eyes, they mock and ridicule me. And you got a million reasons to mock and ridicule me. I'm some bozo, but don't mess with that book. There's nothing wrong with that book. But they hate it. And then they say, well, you know, that's the same crap. And here's where it ends up. As a matter of fact, it ends up with Jesus drank wine. So we can have wine in church. You can drink a little bit. Matter of fact, you can drink a little bit. Go down to the bar and drink with them and tell them about Jesus. You know, just part of your lifestyle evangelism, you know. Tell them you're going to church on Sunday, invite them to church from a bar stool or what. That's where this stuff ends up. And to the best of my knowledge, I've never, and I've heard of thousands and thousands of Bible-believing preachers in my lifetime, I have never heard a Bible-believing preacher say it was all right to drink. Never. I'm not saying they're not out there, but I've heard hundreds of them say it was all right to drink that didn't believe the book. You say, well, that's pretty interesting. It gets more interesting, because if you read about woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink, you know what it's leading to? In Habakkuk, that's talking about a tribulation time. Matter of fact, I was just listening to this a little while ago. The Lord just plugged it in. But it's talking about tribulation time, and it says that they can look upon their neighbor's nakedness. You know why? Because in the Antichrist setup, they're going to have a worship that was like the worship when Moses came down from Mount Sinai. They're running around naked, fornicating, worshiping a golden calf. Yeah. You think that book's not true? You got to be kidding me. You done dumped your brains out and left without them before you left home. There's no way you can look outside these doors and not believe that book. No way. I mean, you can't look at the sunset and the sunrise and not believe it, but you get into what's going on right now, there is absolutely no way you can not believe that book, really. And I don't believe there's an atheist on this earth. There's a bunch of people lying that don't want to serve God. I was at Walmart the other day. I don't know if I told you this or not, but I was at Walmart the other day, and I handed this tract to this girl, and I said, make sure you know where you're going to leave this place. Let's tell you about Jesus Christ and how you get to heaven. She goes, well, actually, I'm saved. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. And she started handing me a tract back. I said, give it somebody that needs it then. And she goes, oh, okay. Sticks it in her smock. You know, she's a Walmart employee. She goes, I'm actually training to be a pastor. I said, really? And I didn't, what am I going to say to that? Want to talk her out of it in the Walmart, middle aisle of Walmart? You know? And I'm sure she could probably tell me the verses in the Bible where it says a woman shouldn't pastor a church. I've had that happen before, too. I've had old Pentecostal women tell me I needed Acts 2:38 tell me about their preaching and their pastor. And I said, well, the Bible says a woman should. And they quote the verses. And I'm like, why are you quoting the verse? And then you're doing what? I mean. But yeah, the devil's got his preachers out there. And the devil, just like our government, I believe some of the folks get in the government with the right intentions. And they either get out within 2 or 3 or 4 years, or they get sucked into this mess, and then somebody's got something on them. And I think that's what's wrong with the preachers. The devil's got something on them. You know, the devil's got something on all of us. But you know what? If the devil tells you, I won't expose this if you just lighten up and compromise, because I guarantee you if you pastor a church over a year, he'll tell you that, because you're going to mess up somewhere a lot, like we all do. Amen? And you compromise, you're going to be in trouble with God. If you don't compromise, maybe you'll be out of the ministry. Maybe somebody will say, I didn't know you got run off and cussed somebody in your heart, and the devil was holding that over you. Somebody said, I can't believe you do that. Oh, I've seen preachers voted out over some stupid stuff. I've seen one preacher voted out because he told a young kid, he said, I used to smoke pot till I got saved. And one of the deacons heard about it, they voted him out. They said, you shouldn't be telling that kid that stuff. He goes, no, I told him until I got saved. They said, we don't want anybody like that in our church. Pharisees. Pharisees. He was out sin, cast the first stone. There's a bunch of rock throwers. But the devil, he'll get something on you. He'll do everything he can to get you out of the race. And that's what he's done to a lot of these preachers. That's what he's done to a lot of our politicians. I believe that. And it's not just the devil, his people. He's got a lot of people that are worrying the government for these innocent folks. I say innocent, I'm talking about politically innocent, I'm not talking about sinless. But you get a guy that gets voted in, grassroots voted in, and he goes in there in the first 4 or 8 years, whatever, more, he's killing it, he's getting some things done, and next thing you know, it's like, why does he look like Ted Kennedy now? Why is he doing the same stuff that Joe Biden's doing? Well, I can tell you why. The same reason Mitt Romney is a flip-flop rhino. Because he comes from a religion that prides themselves in being good, upstanding people. And he's got, I guarantee you, I'll back the guarantee thing up. I would guess that there's enough skeletons in his closet that he's going to go with the wind to keep the wind from blowing him out of office. You know? He's a Mormon, yeah. I mean, the guy's lost anyway. What's he going to do? Get excommunicated from the devil's church? But I don't know. Been kicked out of a few places, but I was in a couple of those too, probably. I think they voted that preacher out, matter of fact. And the funny thing, you know, the bad part of it is like the Southern Baptists, their setup is the deacons run everything. They run the pastor. And the deacons are supposed to, if you study what a deacon does, a deacon is supposed to take care of the things, so the pastor has time to study and pray. I'm not saying the pastor shouldn't be door knocking and street preaching, because we're supposed to, as pastors, are supposed to lead by example. But the pastor's got to have time to study and pray. And they got a church that was so big, they got thousands of people in there, they get 7 deacons. You get 7 people in there, you get 10 deacons. And these other Baptists, they'll send you some extra ones just so everybody can be a deacon in case they don't like the pastor and he don't go along with the program. They can kick him out. Amen? But I don't know. We had way too much fun with that one, so let's not ask that one again. Anybody else? Anything real quick before we wrap it up? Sister? Yeah. I'm going to answer part of that, and I'm going to shut this off and answer the rest. So the question is, why is this sodomite baloney and all this LGBTQRSTUV alphabet soup stuff going on more now than ever? First of all, I think it really ramped up with Obama. I guess really where it began to, they were forcing people to try to say it was okay. And a lot of the so-called, this goes back to her question about these pastors, a lot of these pastors are on board with this stuff. And it's politics. It's not religion, it's politics. I'm not a politician. I don't want to be a politician. Sometimes I only want to be a pastor. If you want to vote me out, vote me out. I mean, honest to goodness, I don't want to be a politician. You could do it if you just played the game. But the churches are pushing this stuff. So as it was in the days of Noah, it talks about the days of Lot, talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible doesn't give you a lot of definite information on the days of Noah, because, and I believe this is why. I personally believe this, and this is, you can take this or leave it, because it's not, I can't show you from the Bible. But I personally believe it was like Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Noah. And there's an interesting verse in Genesis chapter 6 that said there were giants in the earth in those days. And that was the sons of men, the sons of God, breeding with the daughters of men, creating these giants, men of renown. And I think that's what's going on right now. I think we have a spiritual battle here where you don't realize. Now, I'm not going to get into reptilianism and all this other stuff. I just think we got devils and we got God's people out there.
all this shape-shifting, all this stuff, I don't know, I don't even care, don't want to know, don't want to know if it's right or wrong. All I can guarantee is, according to the Bible, the spirit of Antichrist has been working since Genesis chapter 3, and there are devils out there. And there are devils out there preaching in pulpits. And they're doing it for power. Power. They're doing it for power. I say money, but money is power in the world, worldly power.